listening to the CCA Podcast.
You see around you some signs up in relationship to prayer. And the reason that we went ahead and left those up is that I wanted to call attention to what did take place this last week. We started the series Detox last Sunday. And detox, the whole idea is that, boy, there are things in our bodies that we need, you know, that are toxins that build up. And, boy, at Christmas time, we're, you know, shoving in a lot of sugar and a lot of things that are maybe not exactly as healthy as they ought to be. But beyond the bodily detox, that our souls really need a detox. That that on a regular basis, we need to come before the Lord and let Him detoxify our inner being. And so one of the ways in which we do that is to really have a time where we focus in on prayer, where we pull away. I read portions last week from the book Out of Solitude by Henry Nouwen, where it really emphasizes how Jesus would regularly, even in the midst of busyness, He would always take the time to pull away. And so that's what we did. We pulled away, and we had prayer here each night on Monday through Wednesday. And it really was a significant time. And so I just wanted to make that possibility available again today at the end of the service. There will be some people up here up front praying for healing if you have a prayer need in your life. The candles are there specifically to light a candle as a remembrance of someone that you are praying for. There's a book of remembrance where you can write in there just some things maybe God's done in 2017, and it becomes a chronicle for the body, for the church. Or the prayer walls of intercession in the back, the opportunity to look at some of those prayer requests that people listed during this past week and maybe pray over them. So at the end of the service, if you want to just stay here a little bit and meditate toward the end and pray and just pull apart. No, pull apart, that sounds weird, doesn't it? No. What is the word that we use? You know, I think I'm doing a Germanism, you know, there, because in the Germans they talk about pulling back. But anyway, to take a little bit of time to just set apart and say, okay, God, just speak to me, minister to me. At the end of the service today as well, we have a real special opportunity to install Hallie Thorpe as our children's pastor. So we've got some family members who are here, and we'll pray for Adam and Hallie and the family, and so that's going to be a really cool thing. And then at the end of the service, there's a reception for them just to get to know them. There's going to be food in the back. So today's just a real celebratory day. But detox, what is that? What does that mean, and what do we need detoxing from? Would you pray with me that God helps us as we focus in? Jesus, You are the one who came to rescue us. You are the one who saw that we needed rescue even when we didn't see it ourselves. And it's the case even now that sometimes we're unaware of just how great our need is. But Lord, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how You show Your love to us. And so we pray now, during these next few minutes, as we look into Your Word, that Your Word would be a light that shines into our hearts and reveals not only Your purposes, but also reveals Your rescue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the sermon today is actually really simple. I mean, it's so simple and so basic that, I almost think, we've heard this so many times, but I want to talk about the reality of needing to detox from sin. Last week, it was about detoxing from hurry and that push atmosphere that we get into where we're always trying to accomplish more and do more, and we don't take that time to slow down. This week, it's detoxing from sin. Next week, then, Pastor Matthew is going to talk about how our relationships need a detox, and then the last in the series, John Fox, is going to talk about detoxing our cluttered minds. So it all kind of pulls together over these next few weeks. But today it's detoxing from sin. And the very first thing I just want to point out is that you've got your notes and your bulletin that you can follow along with, that sin poisons our souls. Sin poisons our souls until we're totally broken. Do you remember? I can't remember exactly how long ago it was. I think like 3 years ago, there was the businessman in from Russia, Russian businessman, and he was in England, and he ended up being slowly poisoned by radiation poison. But the interesting thing about the radiation poisoning that he was evidently being given by Russian operatives is that he didn't recognize it at first. He didn't realize that he was being poisoned. It was slowly building up the toxins in his body until he succumbed. And poison can really work that way. There are some poisons that just, boom, they hit us and bam, we're gone. But there are other poisons that just simply slowly build up in our body and begin to take their toll. Sin can be a very sneaky poison. It's not always subtle. Sometimes it just, boom, it takes over our lives and bam, we can be gone in no time. But there are other aspects of sin that are just slow, gradually working, and they just keep working their way into our soul and into our spirit. And we become more and more broken. Paul talked about the effects of sin in his life when he admitted that he was powerless over certain things. He says, "For I know the good that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep on doing." This tension, this inner tension of wanting to do what's right, but finding that it's just almost impossible, or that I can't get there. I end up not doing the things I want to do and doing the things I don't want to do. How many of you can relate to that tension? 1 Peter, when he talks about sin, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." There is a war that goes on internally in every one of us. And the sinful desires and the sin is waging war with us. God, by His Spirit, puts a longing and a desire in us to do the right thing, but there's a war that is happening. Psalm 38, 3 and 4 says, because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. There's no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Like a burden too heavy to bear. That's how sin works. And if we think about it, sin is always more prevalent than we want to admit, especially in a context like this, especially in a church context. I remember reading a number of years ago a book called The Taste of New Wine by Keith Miller. And there's a quote that's been quoted many times by Keith. He says, our churches are filled with people who outwardly look contented and at peace, but inwardly are crying out for someone to love them just as they are, confused, frustrated, often frightened, guilty, and often unable to communicate even within their own families. But the other people in the church look so happy and contented that one seldom has the courage to admit his own deep needs before such a self-sufficient group as the average church meeting appears to be. We often, I think most churches, there's this glaze that we put on the outward exterior that hides the inner tension, that hides the inner dissatisfaction. And so we can come to church, you know, Sunday after Sunday, and why is it that sometimes you have the worst fight with your spouse right as you're on your way to church, right? Why? But then you get here, and then you get out of your car, and it's like, well, hi, good morning, you know. But inside, our sin is like a burden too heavy to bear. What are you perhaps hooked on right now? What are the burdens that are too heavy to bear? For some of us, it's our compulsiveness in different ways, like the little plastic card that actually seems to control us more than we control it. Our medicine of choice is buying stuff. For others, it's maybe that little bit of weed, different kinds of weed that you roll up into a white paper, and that, you know, that's the thing that it started out just making you feel so much better, and now you realize it's actually got you. Or maybe it's the prescription drugs. I mean, these are issues not just outside of the church. These are issues inside of the church. Maybe you're just hooked on your iPhone screen, you know, and you're just going to it way too much and going to it way too much. And, you know, you guys get tired of me bringing Karen into the sermon, but she's gone, right? Oh, no, she's over here. Yeah. This week, you know, I was looking all the time at the weather report in Park City, Utah, because the weather report does change like from hour to hour, and we're heading out to Park City tomorrow, and it has not been snowing in Utah. It's been a horrible snow year for Utah, and I'm just like dying that, man, we're going and it's pouring, dumping snow up at Stevens Pass, but it's doing terrible. So I kept looking at my phone app every few minutes, you know, looking at, or every hour or so. And she's like, "Steve, stop doing that! Stop doing that! You are dependent, you know." And it's like, and I don't want to admit that I'm dependent. And I'm like, no, you know, pull it out. And of course, the iPhones are created in such a way that they make us more dependent, you know, give us little dings and satisfaction when we do look at them. But You know, for some of us, maybe I know traditionally in an Assembly of God church, there weren't a lot of people that drank, and you know, now you know, things are changing, and there's more recognition that, you know, I mean, my goodness, Jesus himself was made the best wine that ever was, and so to say that we can't partake of the fruit of the vine is kind of unbiblical, you know. But at the same time, then there are always those who the fruit of the vine becomes the thing that actually dictates and controls their life rather than they controlling it. Or maybe it's sexual sin that's just so embarrassing for you and troubling, and you know, some people in our church have struggled with cutting themselves in order to push away the pain. Maybe some of you steal. That's the thing that, you know, somewhere along the line you started, you know, just stealing a little bit here and there, and it was a rush, and it was something that kind of, you know, gave you that jolt, and now you find that you'll pick up things without even realizing why you do it. See, all of these, it's the poison that works its way into our system, and we end up losing control. But then there are those things that we're really not aware of that also dictate us. The psalm that I read last week from Psalm 139, I'd like to read it this week from the Message Bible because it's so powerful. It says, "Investigate my life, O God." Psalm 139. "Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, and then guide me on the road to eternal life. Investigate my life, O God. Cross-examine me." You know, the fact is that there are a lot of sin issues that actually are poisoning us, and we do not know it. One of those is racism. There's been a lot of talk about racism in our culture, and in, you know, in just in the last few weeks. I mean, and especially this week in a very big way. And one of the things that we are least aware of, a sin in our life, is the sin of racism. We need an investigation. We need God to look down into our hearts. We're going to celebrate the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., tomorrow. And, you know, he spoke in such a profound and powerful way. He was a prophet speaking into the midst of our American culture, pointing out some of the sins and the realities that were there, that much of white America in particular was largely unaware of. I love his sermons. This is a book of his sermons, and one of his sermons is called Paul's Letter to American Christians. He says, "I would like to share with you an imaginary letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul. The postmark reveals that it comes from the city of Ephesus. After opening the letter, I discovered that it was written in Greek rather than English. At the top of the first page was this request: please read this to your congregations as soon as possible and then pass it on to the other churches." And so then he goes on and he, you know, kind of pulls the audience in. A couple of pages in, he says, "Oops, sorry." He says, there's another thing that disturbs me to no end about the American church. This is Paul speaking, supposedly Paul speaking to the American church. You have a white church and you have a Negro church. You have allowed segregation to creep into the doors of the church. How can such a division exist in the true body of Christ? You must face the tragic fact that when you stand at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning to sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," and "Dear Lord and Father of all mankind," you stand in the most segregated hour of Christian America. They tell me that there is more integration in entertaining world and other secular agencies than there is in the Christian church. How appalling that is. I understand that there are Christians among you who try to justify segregation on the basis of the Bible. They argue that the Negro is inferior by nature because of Noah's curse upon the children of Ham. Oh, my friends, this is blasphemy. This is against everything that the Christian religion stands for. I must say to you, I have said to so many Christians before that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And Martin Luther King was given as a prophet to our culture to speak into the midst of not only black America, but white America, especially white America, in this respect. You've blinded yourself to the evil of segregation and racism. You are racist and you don't know it. And that's why we need God to speak into our lives by His Holy Spirit. That's why we need to say, "Search me, O God, and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Investigate me. Put me under your microscope." Sin poisons us and ends up breaking our lives. But the second point, and this is a marvelous old truth, but it's so real and it doesn't decrease in its validity, is that we confess our sins to God for forgiveness. We confess our sins to God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, don't put it up there, Chandler. Way to go. Nice, you know. What's 1 John 1:9? Who wants to just quote it out loud? Everybody who knows it. If we confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, put it up in the NIV version. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So He forgives us and He purifies us. That's the marvelous thing. Sin is a poison that's destroying us from the inside. He not only forgives us of our sin, but He purifies us of our sin. So He takes away the impurities. It's a detox for the soul. It's a detox for the soul. Man, it's the biggest detox we need. It's the most important detox we need. To let it soak in. And He replaces the impurities and the poison that is there. He replaces it with His gentle spirit and with His purity, the purity of the life of Christ. And so we allow Jesus to flow through us. My dad used to have a saying that he used in Bible school with all of his freshman students who took Christian doctrine from him. And it was, I'm almost certain it was nearly every semester when he spoke, but he said, "How long has it been since you wept hot, purifying tears of repentance? How long has it been since you wept hot, purifying tears of repentance? As we come before the Lord and say, oh God, forgive me, oh Lord, cleanse me, oh Lord, purify me. Those tears that fall are, it's like it's allowing the blood of Jesus to flow through us and to cleanse us. And so we become purified and we are forgiven. But there's another aspect as well, and that's point number three. We confess our sins to others for healing. We confess our sins to others for healing. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The fact is that for many of us, that impurity of sin, even though we've come to God many times and asked Him for forgiveness, we end up stumbling into the same patterns over and over again. And why is that? It's because we're called to come to God and ask Him for forgiveness, but there is a healing that also needs to be to take place, a being built up in our spirits that needs to take place, that can only take place if we're willing to confess that sin to one another, to truly risk honesty with another person, to take something out of the darkness and bring it into the light. And that's where Keith Miller said that's a hard ask. Because we look around at the others in the congregation and it just feels to us like, man, they've got their act together and I'm not sure I want to risk saying anything about how much struggle I'm really experiencing. But you know what? It's interesting that Abraham, the father of our faith, the first one who God said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was given a covenant of grace, and said, I'm going to bless the whole world through you and through your children. And this was a big deal. But then a part of the covenant was a really radical step. In fact, it was the sign of the covenant that God gave to him. And it was a tough ask. It was not an easy ask at all, because Abraham, as a grown man, was called to do what? To be circumcised. And there have been so many jokes that have been made about this, you know, that like God is, you know, Abraham's talking with God and God's saying, you see those stars? You know, your descendants are going to be more abundant than the stars that you can see in the heavens. And it's like, wow, thank you, God. This is amazing. And then God's saying, and you know what? As a sign of that, I want you to have a special mark in your body. And Abraham's going, yeah, okay, cool. You know, I'm going to have a special mark. You know, I'm going to have a cross tattoo right here. And well, no, it's a little bit more personal than that. And then Abraham says, well, what is it, God? Well, and God whispers to him because he's, you know, careful. And Abraham's going, what? You know. It was a hard ask. It was a tough next step that he had to take as a demonstration of his trust and confidence in God. But it became the mark of being set apart, of being God's own, of being His special kid. And every hero of the faith throughout the history of Scripture has had to take a difficult step at some point along the way. And I believe that the difficult step that God calls us to take, that he offers to us as a aspect of his grace, is the opportunity to confess our sins one to another. I've pointed out to you before that one of my favorite books in my library is this one. It's Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I like this book especially because it's actually an original edition, first printing, from 1954 in the English version of this book. But Bonhoeffer wrote it back around 1939 as the seminary that he was leading in Finkenwerder was being closed down by the Nazi regime. And he wanted to put into writing what they had been trying to do in terms of living in a communal kind of setting, a group of men who had been living together in Finkenwerder. It's a powerful, powerful book, but the last chapter is called Confession and Communion. And Bonhoeffer saw that confession of our sins was a crucial aspect of coming into the healing that God has for us. And I just want to read, I'm just going to read some excerpts from this book for you. He says, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin always wants to separate us. It wants to separate us from God, and it does. It wants to separate us from one another. It wants to separate us from ourselves. It demands isolation, and it feeds in isolation, and it's a poison that works particularly in isolation. And part of the mechanism that God puts in place to attack the sin and to defeat the sin is to bring it into light. The sin concealed separated him from the fellowship, made all his apparent fellowship a sham. The sin confessed has helped him to find true fellowship with the brethren in Jesus Christ. Then Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us that this confession is actually a joyful event that reminds us of our baptism. He says, what happened to us in baptism is bestowed upon us anew in confession. How many of you remember your baptism? Do you remember the sense of joy? I mean, maybe for some it was more exhilarating than others. I remember my most exhilarating time of baptizing other people, and I think I've told you about this before, was down at Green Lake, and it was in January, and Green Lake had been frozen, literally frozen over just 2 weeks before. And so then we went out, and so, you know, I was baptizing. I baptized like one of the most numbers of people I had ever. I think it was like 12, and 12 were going, boom, down into that icy, cold water. And boom, and coming up, and it's like, man, they knew they were baptized. Well, what happened to us in baptism is bestowed upon us anew in confession. We're delivered out of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the joyful news. Confession is the renewal of the joy of baptism. He goes on, he says, he deals with this tendency that we have to repeat sin over and over again. He says, And is not the reason perhaps for our countless relapses and the feebleness of our Christian obedience to be found precisely in the fact that we are living on self-forgiveness and not real forgiveness? Self-forgiveness can never lead us to a breach with sin. This can be accomplished only by the judging and pardoning word of God itself. See, what happens sometimes is that Bonhoeffer observes that it's very easy for me to come to the Lord and to confess my sin. But sometimes in coming to Jesus and confessing my sin, especially when I'm asking forgiveness for the same thing over and over again, and how many of us know what that's like? It's like, oh God, please forgive me. I never want to do it again. And then, boom, oh Lord, please forgive me. I never want to do it again. And then, oh Lord, please forgive me. I never want to do it again. And we, you know, we're just in this. And after a while, it's like, am I even talking to God? And Bonhoeffer says, part of the problem is that sometimes you're not. You're not really talking to God. You're just talking to yourself. But if we confess to a brother or sister, then comes the assurance that we're not only talking to ourselves, but we're talking to God. There's a breakthrough to reality with God. So he says, mutual brotherly confession is given to us by God in order that we may be sure of divine forgiveness. But it's precisely for the sake of this certainty that the confession should deal with concrete sins. So we don't just come and talk about, well, you know, I'm struggling with lust. No, you get concrete with a brother or a sister, and you explain, this is the issue, and this is what I'm struggling with, and please come alongside of me and pray with me about this. It needs to be about concrete sins. Then one more quote. He says, does all this mean that confession to a brother is a divine law? No, confession is not a law. It's an offer of divine help for the sinner. It's not a law. It's an offer of divine help. I have experienced some of the most magnificent help in my life when I've taken the time and taken the risk. It's more than the time. It's the risk. Taking that risky step of going to a brother and saying, look, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what it really looks like with me. Would you come alongside of me and pray with me about this? And that's where the breakthrough comes. You see, God does not just want us to just go through 2018 business as usual, the same struggles. There are times where he's calling us out and he's saying, no, I want to break with that. I want you to come further with me. Come further up and further in. This can be better. You don't need to be weighed down with a burden that you can't handle. I have a gift for you, but it's a tough one. It's a tough step, but take it with me and trust me in this, and experience a victory like you haven't experienced before. I realize that if you're here for the first time at Calvary, it's like, whoa, okay, thanks. That's a nice message. But the message of Scripture is, I mean, it is so practical, it's so real. It's, we confess to the Lord our sins for forgiveness. We confess to one another for healing and breakthrough. So, worship team, would you come on up as we just let it sit for a moment. What are the steps? What are the practical steps that need to be taken as a result of this? Well, certainly it is pretty evident. We come to God to ask for forgiveness. We let Him search our hearts and test our hearts to see what's there and investigate us. And we say, oh Lord, test me and know me and please forgive me. And then when He forgives us, He does. It's done. He purifies us and cleanses us. It's a done deal. But then we also say, okay, but I'm going to also confess to a brother or a sister. And my encouragement to you is that do it within the next 48 hours. If God is putting that, if you're sitting here and you're kind of inside, you're like, okay, I know, yeah, I know it, I get it. This is something I really do need to confess to a brother or sister. If you don't do it within the next 48 hours, then you're just going to kind of go back right into the same old pattern. It won't change. So determine, there are trusted people that God has put into your life who you can confess to. It's just one-on-one. You're not talking about taking it before a whole group of people. But make that determination right now in your heart. Okay, in the next 48 hours, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the step. So let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us about this as we sing this song.